Well, we're going to go ahead and continue on in our series of who we are. We've talked about a lot of different things about the culture of who we are as a church, but today is going to be one of those ones that many people don't like to talk about. This is the one where people get upset about, because today we're talking about we are a generous people. How many know that being generous is an important trait for a Christian?
Amen.
It's an important trait. The reality is that we are made in the image of God, and God is generous. And that means that we should be generous as well. And if we're generous, then that means that we should be givers. And I'm not just talking about financial giving, right? That's what nobody wants to talk about is money. Everybody gets uptight about it. They get weird about it. But we're not talking about just financial giving. We're to be generous with our money, yes, that's true, but we're also to be generous with all of our possessions. We're to be generous with love. We're to be generous with compassion, with mercy. And maybe one of the most difficult and valuable things that we own, we're to be generous with our time. Amen? Like I said, we're made in the image of God, and God is a generous God. How many know that God is generous? And if God is generous, and we're made in His image, that means we were made to be generous. Amen?
Amen?
That's why stingy people are never happy. You ever notice that? And that's why people who give are full of joy.
Yes.
But we do have to get the money bit out of the way, right? Because that's the big thing is we talk about being generous, about giving. Money comes up. And I want to tell you something that you might not know. Did you know that Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell combined? At least what we have recorded. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about love. Did you know that? Jesus actually talked about money more than anything else except the kingdom of God. That must not be right. It says one out of every 39 parables is about money, but that doesn't seem like enough. Let's just say a lot of the parables are about money. I'll have to check my notes later. One out of every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke talk about money. One out of every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke talk about money. Now, here's some things that I'll tell you this morning. One, we're not going to receive another offering at the end of the service. You can feel comforted in that. Two, how many know that me personally, I don't need your money. God has blessed me more than I can imagine. I don't need your money. I'm not up here standing in front of you telling you this because I hope that from here on out, somehow I'm going to get a bunch of money through the church. Also, God doesn't need your money. How many of you know that? Giving and being generous is actually all about you. Did you know that?
Amen.
It's about you. So let's go ahead and get into it as we dive into God's word this morning. First scriptures I want to look at this morning are Acts 4, 32 through 35. And it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or households, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." You know, I love reading the book of Acts because you really get to see what's going on in the early church. Am I loud to you guys out there? I feel like I'm really loud. Is it okay?
It's good.
Okay.
It's good.
Maybe it's okay. Does it? Man, I feel like I'm echoing in my head. Praise God. Dude, so you notice I got a different mic this morning. We're trying something a little bit different. It turns out that the boom mic that I had rubs on my glasses, and I think that's what makes all that clicking and popping and all that stuff. So anyway, back to the message this morning. As I was saying, I love reading the book of Acts because it really shows what was happening in the early church. And as I'm reading about this story here, this is the early church, it's growing, and the scripture got me thinking because what we're starting to see is that these people were different now. How many know that when you get born again, you're not who you used to be, you're different? You see, the attitude of the world is one of selfishness and self-preservation. Anybody notice that? Have you noticed that in the world? This probably isn't shocking news to you if you've lived in this world for any bit of time. But the attitude of the early church was different. Why? Because they were different. They were beginning to look like Jesus, right? They were beginning to show the same characteristics of God. They were made in his image, and Jesus restored all that was broken. They began to look like Jesus. And how many know that God is generous? Do you know that? See, we were talking yesterday in the men's meeting, this idea of having intellectual knowledge and having a revelation knowledge of stuff, right? Intellectually, we can go, oh yeah, God's generous. But how many of you know that? How many of you know that in your heart, that God is generous?
Yes. Amen.
John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave his son. Do you understand the generosity of that? Right now, I can guarantee you guys, you should be thankful that I'm not God, because I wouldn't give up my son for you. My daughter-in-law is very excited about that. She gets to keep Blake. I mean, can you imagine what God gave? 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him." God gave you the right to be called his child. You know, so many, I don't know if there used to be a big mural when you used to go down, Speedway. There was this big mural on the wall that said, "We are all God's children." And so many people in this world believe that, but that's not what the scripture says. It says those who are born again are given the right to be called children of God.
Amen.
Now, they are all the creation of God, but in order to be adopted into the family, to be one of the children, that is a right given to you if you're born again. Now, that's generous. God invites all of us into the family. But if we're honest, especially if you're not born again, our initial instinct is to keep everything for ourselves. Matter of fact, that's what's being taught today. Look out for number one. It's all about self-care and self-preservation and you know, making sure that you get yours. That's what we're teaching the culture today. It's all about you. I think that's why so many people are struggling with mental health and have all kinds of problems in their life, because it seems good on paper, but it's actually terrible for you. And in our brokenness before Jesus, we're selfish. Some of you are like, "Well, I know some Christians that are selfish." Well, that's because they're trying to walk it out. How many know? I don't know about you guys. When I got saved, it was a slow burn. I know people who got saved and it was like a light switch. Their life changed. Not me. It took a little while, but I was growing every day. I was walking more and more in who I was in Christ every single day. So sometimes it takes a little while for our body to catch up to the reality and the truth of what was accomplished in Jesus. But that's one of the things that we should notice. We should remind ourselves that in Christ we are generous. We're not selfish. Because that's actually sin's power. Sin's power keeps you looking at yourself instead of looking at the one that sets you free. Amen?
Amen.
These people are different because they were changed. And now they're a generous people. You know, this isn't the pattern for every church. We actually only see this pattern in the book of Acts, where everybody sold everything and gave it to one another. So, you know, I'm not telling you guys that you need to sell everything you own and we put it in a big pile in the middle of the church and make sure everyone gets something. But it is a demonstration of how we should look different, how we should be generous people. Amen? Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Have you ever wondered why God thinks generosity is so important? I mean, it is important to God. We talked about it. It's mentioned a lot. Does he need our money? You know, we already talked about that in the intro. He doesn't need our money. Scripture actually says that God has the cattle on top of 1,000 hills. That's Scripture's way of saying that it's all His. It's already His. He doesn't need your stuff. But did you know that the things that we're unwilling to give up have control over us? Anything that you're unwilling to let go has complete control over you. Anything you put before God has a hold on you. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It will disappoint you. So in the moment, it seems great, but long term, it's going to disappoint you. There is no lasting fulfillment in anything other than Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Husbands that put their wife before God will ultimately be disappointed. Wives that put their husbands before God will be disappointed. If your job comes first in your life, you will be disappointed. See, I know that one firsthand in my life. When Michelle and I first got married, I worked for Frito-Lay. And actually, that job has a reputation for destroying marriages because it's so many hours. You're up at 3 a.m. You're working until like 4 or 5 p.m., especially during holidays and stuff. And you get home and you might have just a moment and then you sleep and go back to bed. So I remember I was working like that. And I thought I was being a good husband and father because I was providing. It paid pretty good money, especially for a 20-something-year-old kid. I was making decent money. I thought that I was doing what I needed to do. I was being a good father, a good husband, because I was providing. So my job came first. It was my focus. If they needed me, I said yes. When I first started, I didn't have my own route, and I had to work Sundays, so I wasn't going to church. And Wednesdays, I was usually too tired to go to church. So my job was what was most important in my life, and it began to destroy everything. That was the beginning where truthfully, even the money wasn't enough. My life fell apart. My wife almost left me. We ended up filing for bankruptcy. Everything fell apart around me. And I remember that this idea of putting my job first, how much it caused damage in every area of my life, not just my spiritual life, but like I said, my wife almost slept me. And Blake was really young at this time. He was, I don't know, when we lived in, he was 1 year old when we lived in Sierra Vista. And I ended up getting hurt at work. I tweaked my arm. And I had to take a couple weeks off to let it heal. I woke up one morning and I couldn't extend my arm down. It was pretty weird. But when Blake was young, he always wanted mom. Dad's ever experienced your kids just want mom? I thought that was normal. I thought that was completely normal. I mean, she was mom after all. But after 2 weeks of being home, all of a sudden, he wanted me as well. It wasn't just because kids want their mom. It's because I was never home. I was never present. I was never part of it. My job was my focus, and it was destroying every area of my life. It's funny now. I work with people that I tell them, like, I'm a pretty strict at, unless we plan something or it's a genuine emergency, I'm a pretty strict. I start work at 8. I get off at 5. Start work at 8. Get off at 5. Because I lived in a time where I let my job have priority and it hurt so much. And I talk to other people I work with and I tell them, you got to stop doing this. Like, when you're here, work hard. And it's what I tell the people that I manage. When you're here, work hard. But when you're home, be home. And I've seen marriages be destroyed around me for the same thing. If you put your job first, you'll be disappointed. If you put the government first, you'll be disappointed. If you put your 401k first, you'll be disappointed. If you put any person first, you'll be disappointed. If you don't want to be disappointed, put God first. Amen? Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble." We're going to have troubles. We're going to have issues. But if you put God first, you'll make it through them. Jesus starts this in verse 25 there in Matthew. He says, don't be anxious about life. Too many of us are concerned about other stuff that really isn't all that important. But if we'll put God first, all those things that we need will be added to our life. How many know He is faithful? Amen?
Amen.
The rest falls in line when you put Him first. 1 Timothy 6:18 through 19 says, they are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So if serving money or serving all these other things or serving yourself is the wrong way to go, how do we go about doing it right? And I think we need to teach it. How many know that when you read Timothy and Titus, this is actually Paul teaching his pastors. And Paul is telling Timothy, this is what you need to teach your congregation. You know, we need to teach people the right way to live their lives. I remember when I first started this church and I was teaching on generosity, and I don't generally spend entire messages talking about this stuff, because most people are too focused on themselves to do anything but get offended by it. But I remember when we first started the church, I had somebody come up to me and he says, I'm so thankful that you taught me this. I didn't know. You know, so that's what Paul taught his pastors to teach this stuff. And that's why I teach it as well. And I'll tell you the truth. This used to be a whole lot more difficult for me as a pastor. Teaching on giving, teaching on money. The truth is, as we've gone through this message, even everyone in here has probably had moments of being uncomfortable. And I think it's, you know, one, in general, people are too overly attached to material things, particularly money. But the reality is our entire lives revolve around making money and spending money. That's just a fact of life. It's not necessarily a bad thing or a good thing. It's just how our society is structured. You know, it used to be that you had a farm or you had a ranch or something, and you produced a good and you traded it with other people who produced different goods. But now everything revolves around money. So it's easy to see how we get confused and tied up into it. And then two, there's unfortunately a stigma that the church just wants your money. I'll be honest with you, one of the reasons I get uncomfortable teaching this stuff is because I grew up with that idea in my head as well. Church and pastors and church leaders, all they do is want your money. And I know that now not to be true, but the reason why that stereotype exists is unfortunately there are certain Christians and certain leaders that have taken advantage of people. And I was telling my pastor once, like, man, this is so hard for me because I have all this baggage that came along with it. And he said, well, are you just trying to take their money to make yourself rich? I was like, no. He's like, well, why are you doing it? I said, well, because I've seen, you know, what the scripture says about being generous and giving. I've seen the impact of it in my own life, and I want what's best for them too. And he's like, well, then don't worry about it. You want what's best for them. And the truth is, when I said I don't want your money, as standing up here as a lead pastor talking about being generous and giving, it's true that the church needs finances to do certain things, right? We have lights to keep on and we have our lease to pay. But most of you guys know that Pastor Joseph and myself, we volunteer. We don't get paid through the church. We both work full-time jobs. We support ourselves. So literally, I don't need your money. I have a great job. Pastor Joseph was praising God this morning that his finances are in order. Amen? So we don't need your money. I'm not up here teaching you about generosity or giving because somehow it's going to benefit me. It's not. It might benefit others. You know, we have a web on our website, we have a page that says need help. And we've given thousands of dollars to people. Because of your guys' generosity and support, we have the resources to be a blessing to others. And the truth is that you guys giving has nothing to do with me or the church. It actually has to do with you. Philippians 4, 15 through 17 says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Like Paul, I thank you guys for being faithful. And I can promise you that we use your resources that you give, that you invest into the church responsibly, just like Paul did. Matter of fact, anybody that ever wants to see our books, just let me know. I'll show them to you. I don't have anything to hide or be concerned about. Truthfully, most people think I'm way more free about money than I should be. But I don't care. If anybody wants to see them, go for it. I'll let you. Because I want to be a good steward. I have to stand before God for that one day, not you. Amen? But more importantly than that, I am thankful for the credit that goes to your account. And I think generosity is important. Giving is important. So not only will I teach it, but I think you should be teaching it as well. For you who are mature in the church, are you talking to the young people about, discipling them in the ways of God? And this is one of those ways. If you have children, are you teaching them how to be generous? If you want to see your kids growing up and not just be focused on themselves, demonstrate it for them. Teach them to give. Let them see you give. Amen? And when I'm talking about being generous, I'm not just talking about money. Be generous with your time. Be generous with your praise. Be generous with your encouragement. Be generous with your love. If you've been around a while, you'll notice that Michelle and I are quite affectionate with one another. And I know it drives some of you guys crazy, but I don't care. I wanted my kids to see what a husband who loves her wives look like. We wanted our kids to see what a wife who loves her husband looks like. I wanted to demonstrate that to them. I'm not shy about talking about money to my kids and what I'm doing because I don't want it to be a mystery to them. I want them to see that we're generous and that we give. When we have helped people, one of the rules that we have is that when we give, we give. If one of my kids comes and asks for help, I haven't asked my kids to pay me back for any help, really ever. Because I don't want that kind of stigma to be between us. I just want to be generous with them. And I hope that they'll do the same with their kids. Amen. Dave Ramsey used to say that when someone owes you money, when especially in your family, it changes Thanksgiving dinner. Because they're just concerned about what they owe you. I never want my kids to avoid me because they owe me something. And I want to teach them how to be generous as well. Amen?
Amen.
In Proverbs 11, 24 through 25, it says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered." So why do we need to be generous and what happens when we are? What's being discussed here is the principle of sowing and reaping. This is a godly principle that not only impacts Christians, this is a universal principle. It's the way God made the world to work, and you reap what you sow. And it opens up for us an avenue for God to bless us. But the opposite is also true. If we're stingy, you might not receive what God wants you to receive because you reap what you sow. If you reap anger, if you sow anger, you'll reap anger. If you sow love, you'll reap love. If you sow finances, you'll reap finances. If you sow hope, you'll reap hope. But stingy people, they don't get what God wants them to have. How many rich and famous people have we heard about that have become depressed and committed suicide. It turns out that all the money in the world is not enough. You'll still be let down. I mean, that was the whole point of Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol, right? He had all the money in the world, but he was a turd. Cranky old man. His life turned around when he became generous, amen?
Amen.
I once heard a pastor tell a story about how his house got flooded with 9 feet of water. Everything was destroyed. He was a pastor. He was serving God, and he didn't understand, how could this happen to me? How could God let this happen to me? I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm serving, and I'm leading a church, and I pray, and I give, and I do everything, and yet everything was taken from me. But in the midst of this, the generosity of others actually restored everything that he had. He didn't lose anything. The generosity of others, they replaced his house and they replaced the stuff that he was missing. And he actually came out the other side doing better than when he went in. And that's when he realized that everything that he had lost was just stuff. You know, I don't believe that God does these things to people. But man, he'll certainly use them to teach you a lesson, amen, to help you learn some truth. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. The truth is that if we are generous, God will always make sure that we have what we need. Now, I'm not telling you that if you give, you're going to be rich. That would be a blessing to a lot of people. Becoming rich without understanding how to manage money, how to deal with wealth, how to deal with that stuff. If you've not been faithful with the little thing, it's impossible to be faithful with the big things, and that'll end up killing you. That's why so many people who win the lottery end up blowing it in a year or two on all kinds of crazy stuff, and they end up in a worse position than they were before, and gets them involved in all kinds of sin and debauchery. And the reality is that rich for some people is not a blessing, it's actually a curse. So I don't believe that if you give that God guarantees that you'll be rich. But I do believe that God honors your generosity and that you'll reap what you sow and that you will have enough. Amen? Because God is watching over his word ready to perform it. That's what the scripture says. Luke 6:38 says, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. So not only will it be watered as we watered, like the last scripture said, but it actually says how much is determined by how generous we are. Be a little generous and a little will come back to you. Be greatly generous and much more will come back to you. Do I really believe this? With all my heart. Amen. I didn't write it. This is what the scripture wrote. This is what God wrote through men under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's what the scripture says. And I do believe it because I've seen it in my life and I've seen it in the life of hundreds and thousands more. And I'm like I said, I don't believe this means that if you give a lot, you're automatically going to be rich, but you will be blessed because God is faithful. I have given joyfully and faithfully to God for decades now. I've given away money. I've given away cars. I've given away guitars. I've sent people on mission trips. I've done all of these things. And I'm not telling you this to brag. I'm telling you this to show that the principle is true in my life and the lives of others. I have never outgiven God. The more that I give, the more that comes back to me. You know what's awesome about that? That means I have more to give.
Amen.
Amen? That's the best part about giving is that you when you succeed in life, then you have more to give to be a blessing to others. Luke 16:10 says, the one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. You know, my pastor used to say this, and I think it's the best way to look at it. It's not about getting rich, but if God can get it through you, he'll get it to you. Amen? 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" As Christians, we should have a desire to meet the needs of those around us. If you see someone in need and you have the means, why, help them. Give them what they need. And I'm not talking about enabling people. I don't think that's the right answer. But we do need to be generous with those who are in need. And the truth is, I'm the first to be skeptical when I see somebody on the side of the road begging for food or begging for money. And the reason is, when I was younger, I recall being taken advantage of. I was in my first job working at a Denny's. I was a cook, and this is in Sierra Vista, and it's coming out of the Walmart, and I see this man on the side of the road asking for money. So I gave him $5, you know, I'm going to be a nice guy, no big deal. Like I said, I worked at a Denny's. And I don't know if it's still the same, but back then we had an open kitchen. So there was like a bar, and when I cooked, I could see out into the restaurant. And that night when I was cooking, that guy came in, sat down at the table, and he ordered the most expensive thing on the menus, like steak and shrimp. And I remember being offended. I'm like, you could have made that gone so much further. But instead, I feel like you've taken advantage of my generosity and was wasteful with it. And man, from that point forward, I was so jaded. That's not the word I was looking for, but that'll work. Maybe. Not the word I was looking for. I'll come up with it eventually. But I was so upset by it and jaded because of that, and I've been cynical since then. See, I used them both. There you guys go. Hallelujah. But over the past several years, God has really been working on my heart. Because even though there are people that take advantage of stuff, you know, one of the simplest things you can do is just ask them what they're going to use the money for. That's what Michelle used to do. At a gas station, somebody would walk up, "You got any money? What are you going to use it for?" "Oh, I'm going to go get a beer." "Nope, I'm not giving you money for that." Not too long ago, I guess it was several years ago, I stopped in that Circle K right by the U of A, and this guy came up to me asking for help to get gas. He told me a story about how, you know, he was a businessman, just got a job, and trying to get things straight, and he just got out of a meeting, and he just needed help to get home, so I put $20 in his tank. 2 weeks later, I pull into the same gas station, same man comes up, same story. I'm like, "You used this story on me 2 weeks ago. I'm not giving you money again." And it would be easy for me to just, you know what, I'm never helping anybody. They're all liars, they're all cheats, they're all taking advantage of us. But God really began to work on my heart. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, when I have the opportunity, if I have cash on me, I almost always give it, even though many times I am being taken advantage of. But it's because of two reasons. One, I actually feel a lot of joy in helping people. I don't do it because of the joy. I do it because God is generous, and how can I respond but be generous if that's how God was with me? But I do find joy in being generous to people and to helping people and be a blessing to people. But also, I would rather give money 19 times to somebody who didn't need it, deserve it, than miss the one that did. Amen? Amen. Scripture says that, like here, we entertain angels unaware. You know, Jesus said that they asked Jesus, when did we give you food? When did we give you water? And he said, when you do it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So God's love in us causes me to be generous. God's love in us causes us to be generous. It causes us to take care of those who need. So, well, Pastor Wayne, that's not me. Well, then spend time in your scripture and learn who you are in Christ. That is you. You just don't know it yet. John goes so far to say that if we're not willing to be generous, then he questions the love inside of us. I didn't say it. This is what John said. Why? Because God's love inside of us changes us. And we love, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. It's the natural response. Luke 10:30-35 says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and giving them to the innkeeper, saying, I take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Jesus tells this parable to teach us how to love our neighbors, how to be generous to our neighbors. And this was a Samaritan. The hatred between Samaritans and Jews was longstanding. You can think about it like the Hatfields and the McCoys. You know your history. That was, I think it was West Virginia and Kentucky area. There was a couple families, North and South families, Confederate and what was the North called? The Union. And they had a long-standing feud in the late 1800s. It was massive. And that's this long-standing blood family feud. That's like the Samaritans and the Jews. And if you don't like that comparison, how about the Montagues and the Capulets? Right? Everybody knows Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet. That huge standing feud that they had. That was the Samaritans and the Jews. They hated each other. But this Samaritan showed compassion and generosity for somebody he should have hated. You see, it's easy to be generous with people you love. It's harder to be generous with people you don't like. But Jesus is demonstrating how our generosity, we should be generous to people even we don't like. We should love those who are even unlovely, amen. So who are we willing to be generous to? Jesus told them to inherit eternal life, love God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, they were trying to skirt that last requirement by finding out who their neighbor was. If you know the story, they're like, oh, somebody tries to be clever. Well, who is my neighbor? Because if they can identify that, then they can identify those they don't have to be generous to. So Jesus shares this story and says, well, who was his neighbor? The one that hated him ended up being his neighbor. He taught us to be generous with all those who are in need. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5 says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The Macedonian church is a living testimony to these principles that we're looking at today of their of generosity. See, their generosity was the result of the grace of God. You know, there's the simple and difficult definition of grace, or maybe more complex is the right word. The simple definition of grace is getting something you don't deserve. But I think the more complex definition is grace is everything that was accomplished in Christ Jesus for you. Everything you received in him. If you think you're not a generous person, I've got news for you. You may not have been, but if you're born again, you are now. You just need to stop acting like who you were and start acting like who you are now, amen? For the Macedonian church, this was a sacrifice for them. They were in poverty, but they gave anyway. Matter of fact, in poverty, they gave with joy. They gave in abundance out of their lack. You know, a lot of us, we giggle and think it's silly when Pastor Joseph goes, it's time for the offering, woohoo. And one person out there says, woohoo, and everybody else is like, you're crazy. But look at that. I mean, look at that. They were begging to take part in being generous. How many of you have begged to take part in being generous? If I'm being honest, I have been generous a lot in my life. I don't know that I've ever begged for it. See, God's still working on me too. You see, these they gave according to their means, but even above. You know, the scripture says for us, you know, there's a lot of talk about the tithe in the New Testament, in the church. And the truth is that we're not commanded to tithe. Now, there are some arguments that show that the tithe was actually established when Abraham gave to Melchizedek, which was before the law. So that standard of a tenth was even before the law. But the truth is that nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to give the tithe. Actually, it seems like we're commanded to a whole lot more. We're commanded to be generous, to give in an abundance, to give according to your means. Truth is, in America, we're rich. And most of us aren't giving according to our means. Amen? But we're supposed to. We're supposed to be generous. We're supposed to give. And I'm not saying here that this isn't the command. For the Macedonian church to give out of their lack is not a command. The scripture doesn't say that you don't buy food so you can give to the church or to give to somebody else. But we are to be generous out of what we have. We give as a portion to us in our own heart, what we've decided in our heart, and we're called to be generous. And the great thing about it is the reward for generosity is not about the amount, but the intent. We all know the story of the widow that gave the pennies, right? She gave everything that she had. 2 pennies wasn't going to buy anything, but Jesus said she gave more than everybody. Your rewarding blessing is not based on raw volume. There are some people that are able to, in raw amount, give way more than you are, but they actually may be giving less. You know, if there was a millionaire that came here and they gave a couple $1,000, you'd be like, wow, a couple $1,000, that's a huge gift. But compared to what they have, it's a pittance. And there are some of you that give the same amount and don't have nearly enough. It's different. There's a difference. But this church, man, they begged to do it. So unheard of, such an unusual attitude. Exodus 36, 3-6 says, and they received from Moses all the contributions that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing this freewill offerings every morning. Freewill offering is something they did because they wanted to. They were being generous. They didn't have to. There was no law about giving freewill offerings. So all the craftsmen were doing every sort of task in the sanctuary, and each from the task he was doing, and said to Moses, these people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave the command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, that no man or woman do anything more for the contribution of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Why would that be the attitude of everyone's heart? You see, they did this because they were concerned with giving themselves to the Lord. This is the Macedonian church, the same attitude that in Exodus that we see, but they were concerned about the Lord. And as a result, they gave to the apostles. They begged to be a part of it because people that were in need were getting help. Matthew 6, 1-4 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand nor your right hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, as we've talked about being generous, now I want to give you a word of caution. Motive matters. We're not generous out of duty or compulsion. We're not generous because it's this, you know, the spiritual checklist. So that maybe one day we can show it to God. See, Lord, it's checked. I was generous. Don't give because I'm up here telling you to give or be generous. Don't give because anybody tells you to give. Being generous is not about promotion. If you're generous, that doesn't mean that you are somehow now a super saint or God loves you more or you're going to be blessed more than others or anything like that. It's not about promotion in the kingdom of heaven. And we don't do it to receive either. Now, I am glad that God blesses us when we give, but that's not why we do it. It is not some sort of holy stock market where we put a little bit in and after a few years we get a return. That's not why we do it. We do it because He first loved us. We give because He gave everything to us. We're generous because He is generous. If you're generous because you're looking for a pat on the back, then you've already received your reward. Amen? That's why He says here, do it in secret. Be generous in secret. We don't give because we're looking for a reward. Now, I thank God He still honors us. But we do it because how can we respond any other way to the one who gave everything to us? Amen? And we'll end here today. Sorry, I've gone a little long. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you in the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed Me. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. And then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did you see the hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you do it to one of the least of these, My brother, you did it to Me. Just know that when you are being generous, you are doing it to Him. When you're helping somebody who doesn't have enough money for groceries, whether you do it on your own or you're doing it through the church so that we can reach people through our different avenues of giving, we're doing it to Him. We're not doing it for reward. We're not doing it for a pat on the back. We're not doing it for promotion or for congratulations. We do it because how could we not? He gave us so much already. So church, I just want to encourage you. Let's be a people who are generous in all things. Amen.